Please take your seats and turn with me to our scripture reading that is from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. You shall not commit adultery is the seventh commandment. It's the third Sunday that we focus on this, but I believe we will be done with the seventh commandment after today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we will also read from chapter 6, verse 9 through 20. This is the word of God. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And then chapter 6 from verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I almost want to say amen just after that and say, well, let's go. It is so clear. And you remember I've said we have to speak on these matters when the Bible speaks on these matters because it does. The Word of God speaks on these matters that are sometimes hushed about even in families, which we should speak about as Christians. The Bible speaks on these things in a very sober way. And that's how we ought to do also when, and I plan to do it also today. So, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is indeed the third Sunday that we focus on the seventh commandment. And as I was studying the Word of God again to get ready for the sermon, I realized just by reading the Westminster Larger Catechism that, as I said, we could easily spend a whole year on this commandment because there are so many sins involved, because it all has to do with the desires of our own minds and hearts and our own lives. And even though this is a sin that grows like weeds around us, I'm still not going to do that. But I hope to just give you some of the basics that God requires of us as His children. And what I want us to see is that as God's children, we have a new identity, and that God has made us a new people to live before Him morally pure. Now, something about Corinth, very briefly. Corinth, after it was sacked in 146 BC, was refounded by Julius Caesar as a Roman colony. It became the seat of administration of the promise of Achaia, and it made name for itself in the commercial world. But amidst the success and the economic growth that they had experienced during that time, it was not long before the city gained the reputation for absolute ongoing sexual freedom and immoral practices like temple prostitution that was part of a daily life. So for a church to exist, you can imagine, in an evil city like that, it was crucial for them to be reminded and consistently to be reminded of who they really were in Christ. That they would not forget that they are the body of Christ. And it was important that they continue to hear that God has a specific will for them to live by, especially when it comes to sexual morality and purity. And given the circumstances in this church, the apostle saw it fit not only to admonish them, but also encourage them to live a life pleasing unto the Lord. You and I know by now that, you know, the church in Corinth was not an easy church. The sad situation was that the fornication and immoral lifestyles that occurred in the city also eventually entered the church as well. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and you keep your hand open there or keep your Bible open, we can read together again in verse 5, verse 1. It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And I'm sure he mentioned only one example, because that was the one example that occurred in the church. How terrible was that? To have sexual relationship with a father's wife. And then he continued to say this. He says, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Yes, it was indeed terrible. The church, the body of Christ, was defiled by sexual immorality, but of such nature that was not even tolerated among the unbelievers. Now, you must understand the word that is used here, as well as the words the Bible uses for this kind of immoral behavior. The word translated for or as sexual immorality is often also translated as fornication. And that is the translation of the Greek word porneia. You hear that's where our word porno comes from. But that word also includes adultery, incest, and any other unlawful lusts, which include also homosexuality. It's only in Revelations that the word fornication is mostly used to refer to idolatry. You can go and read that in chapter 2, verse 14 and 20. And then on the other hand, adultery is used in the Old Testament in both a literal way And then it means breaking wedlock, or a figurative way. And then God describes the desertion of his people to other gods as adultery. And in the New Testament, the word adultery, that is moicheia in the Greek, it's nearly always used to refer to the sexual relationship or the sexual sin of married people with someone other than their spouse. So someone commits adultery not only when he or she divorces his wife or husband, because that's so often what people think adultery means and that's it. No, far more than that. But also when he commits any kind of sexual sin. And Jesus reminds us that when you desire a woman only by looking at her with lust, that you have also committed adultery. Matthew chapter 5, 28. I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now back to the church in Corinth. Not only was sexual immorality present in the midst of the church, but the further sad thing about it was that it did not bother the church at all. Paul said, "And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead." Mourn about what? About the sins in their midst. And continues Paul, "In order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst." This man was continuing to live in that sin. There was no repentance at that point of time. Yes, so this one who lives an unrepentant life, Paul says, must be removed from the church. And you know, brothers and sisters, that is why discipline is one of the marks of a true church today. We must address the sin in our midst. We must minister to those who sin. We must admonish them. We must encourage them. We must continue to pray for them. We cannot just close our eyes for the sin. Doesn't matter what form of sin we're talking about or what the addiction is we're talking about. And if they don't repent and continue to live in their sins, the Bible says very clearly they must be removed from the body of Christ, the church. Now, the church in Corinth very clearly lost sight of their identity. And because they did that, they accepted this kind of behavior as normal in their midst. And thus, Paul continues with another example or metaphor in verse 7. "Clean out," he says, "the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover has also been sacrificed." They are already a new lump in Christ. But let us read further in chapter 5. He said, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people." And not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world, because he said, then you have to go out of this world. "But I'm writing also to not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders?" And then he reminds us, no, God judges those. We need to purge the evil person from among us. Those in the church should not associate with the sexually immoral outside of the church, let alone inside the church. Yes, we cannot discipline those outside, but only those who are within the church. That is why he said that in verse 12 through 13. "For what have I to do with judging the outsiders?" Then as we continue into chapter 6, we see how the Apostle Paul also applied the separateness of the church to how believers deal with courts of justice. What is he saying? He says believers are not even supposed to drag each other to the worldly courts for justice. And we're not going to focus on that today. But that was another example to show that we are different than the world. He said, you need to solve your own problems between each other. And after that, beginning in verse 9, he comes back to the issue of immoral sexual behavior. And he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? What did they think? Do not be deceived, he says. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. What is that? It's a man who behaves like a woman. Nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. And so he continues, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now I wonder how many people would have had a problem with a statement like this if it was written somewhere else. But it's written in God's word. It stands as a truth. It's given to us by God. Yes, the meanest among them must know thus much, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They shall not be owned as true members of his church on earth, nor admitted as glorious members of the church in heaven. Matthew Henry, a very precious previous century theologian, commented very strongly on this verse. He says this: the scum of the earth are no ways fit to fill the heavenly mansions. And also, we cannot hope to sow to the flesh and reap everlasting life. Now, you and I know, even from Matthew Henry's life, he did not mean do not continue to minister to these people. He did. But that's the reality of sin. And understand this, this list that Paul is given here is not an exhaustive list. You could add any sin in here, because all unrighteousness is sin. For as long as someone embraces a sin, that it reigns in and over him, that had it control over him completely, so that it becomes a lifestyle in his life, and he has no desire to repent of those sins, the kingdom doors for that person will always be closed for as long as that continues. And this truth, therefore, did not only apply to the church of Corinth. It applies to us this day. And I know the world rejects this. And many churches have even started to accept these sins. That just as in the church in Corinth, they don't mourn over these sins anymore. And these fornicators, idolaters, and adulterers, and effeminate, and homosexuals, have found for themselves a safe haven in the church. You can even now talk about a homosexual Christian, or a Christian homosexual, whatever way you want to say it. But you and I know that that is not what the Bible teaches. You are either for or against God. You either serve him or you don't. Jesus himself said you cannot serve God, and in that context, mammon. But whatever your addiction, your idol, you cannot serve it and God. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the second letter, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Which brings us to verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Did you hear? And did you understand what Paul was saying here? Paul was referring to that terrible list of sinners in verse 9 and 10. And then he says, such were some of you. He refers, speaking to the Corinthians, to their old life without Christ. And he reminds them how filthy their lives once were. He brings to their attention again how lost and under judgment they lived because of their sins. The sins that they were not only engaged in, but even loved so much. But then he says, that is not who you are anymore. Why? Because there's hope. And so there is for everyone who is trapped in the worst sin, or in our context, the worst sexual sin. God has given us that hope. He alone is able to set you free. The gospel that was preached to the Corinthians, and the Lord God has drawn them unto Himself. Hear how He says it in the rest of that verse. I'm just going to read it again because it's so pretty. Such were some of you, but you were washed. How? By the blood of the Lamb. You were sanctified, meaning set aside for God. You were justified. All your sins are for the sake of Jesus Christ forgiven, and your guilt's taken away. And he ends in saying, all of this happened in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God who gives new life to His people. Where they were first under the reign of Satan, God has now made them a part of the body of Christ. A dear price was paid for that. Where they first lived as beasts, they are called now to behave and live as sanctified people. Oh, isn't it amazing how by the grace of God, the vilest of men could be changed into a new person who loves and serves the Lord now. Does not matter what sin you live in. God is able and willing to free you from any sin and addiction. And why would we, being new creations, defile ourselves with sexual immorality? We belong to Him. His Holy Spirit lives in us. We are, as a church, the bride of Christ. He came to this earth so that His whole earthly life was devoted to working His bride to provide her life, love, and all that she needs. Yes, He provided all of that for His bride. And we are that bride. And how did Christ then fulfill this command? He was faithful in all things. Christ was faithful in all things because of His devotion to His bride, to His church. And you and I are now able to place our desires in the right place, on the things that are in heaven and not on earth, as we realize where Christ placed His desires. Yes, we can say Christ's sacrificial life tells us how committed He was to love us. But His life also tells us how devoted His life was for His bride. John chapter 6 verse 37 and further summarize that well. It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He The ultimate bridegroom set all his faithfulness, he set all his devotion on making sure that he would have us as his church to love us in grace for all eternity. Now I end with a strategy. If we are called in to live morally pure as we await our bridegroom's return, let us keep ourselves away from all sexual immorality. If we truly love the Lord and love our spouses, for those who are married, we will literally loathe sexual immorality because it shows to us the imperfectness and the undevoutedness in our own hearts. So I ask you this morning, do we hate the slightest unfaithfulness in our own heart? Ephesians 5 reminds us that honoring Christ as a church also means that we will honor him also when it comes to sexual immorality. The word says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among believers. There is no compromise. You either loathe the one or the other. Either the Lord and your loved ones or your sexual immorality and impurity. The word also says in Romans chapter 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You see the strategy? Putting on the new and putting off the old. Putting on the Lord Jesus as a new creation, that is what we need to do. As a new creation, we are called to do what is right in His eyes. To study Him, to admire Him, to press forward into His kingdom and be filled with the things with eternal value. You might say, well, I'm not going on those websites. I'm just playing a little bit here and there and just let my eyes wander. Be careful. Put on Christ. And then he says, putting off. That means, and he declares, he explains it. Make no provision. You know, this is a tactic against any sin or addiction that you want out of your life. Make no provision. Don't provide anything. If you think about a war, time of war, especially in the Old Testament times, but I think it happens still today, when an enemy takes hold of a city, the most powerful thing they can do is to cut off all supply lines into the city. No food gets in. No enforcement. Nothing. You starve them to surrender. That is what must happen with the lust that is still in us. We must starve it. We must make no provision. We must putting it off. Why? Because we are a new creation. We are called to live for His glory. We are enabled by His power. Let us live a pure life as the body of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we listen to your word again this morning, we thank you for it. That you speak so clearly and so powerfully in our midst, and we also were able to see, Lord, how your Son, Jesus Christ, has fulfilled even the seventh commandment for us. And Lord, as we continue to be faithful to this commandment, we know that it's only possible for us, not in ourselves, but through Christ in me and in us. So help us. Help us, Lord, to do what is pleasing unto you. Guard us against all that is evil. Help us to be the pure body of Christ that you want us to be. And all God's people say, Amen. Let us end with the song, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold.
Receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing to do his will. And may he accomplish in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Got the mics today.